Expectations. Everybody has them. Everybody has expectations. You have expectations of certain events, life events. Maybe you had expectations of family members. Maybe you have expectations of the relationship that you're currently in. Maybe you had relationship. Maybe you had expectations of relationship before you even started the relationship that you're in. You've been in a relationship now for a long time, and that relationship hasn't lived up to expectations. And so maybe you're living your life amidst failed expectations. You see, I don't care how old or how young you are in the room. You all have expectations of yourselves. Maybe you've even placed expectations on others. Every single one of us here in the room have expectations of our children. At least I do. My kids aren't even old enough to know what expectations are, and I have expectations of them. I expect that Hadley is going to behave when she goes into public. Very, very high expectations of a four-year-old. Incredibly high. And many times those expectations are met with failure because she's a four-year-old. And I get frustrated as a dad. I'm like, can't you just behave? No, Dad, I'm a four-year-old. I don't know how to behave. You got to teach me. You can't have unreal expectations on me. But we do that. I know that's an extreme case, but we set unreal expectations of people. People set unreal expectations of ministry and leadership in their lives. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's church leadership. Maybe it's, coworkers. Where people place expectations are everywhere. And I don't know. I'm not here today to say that expectations are wrong, because I don't know if there's necessarily anything wrong with having expectations. I expected today that you all were going to be here when I got here. It was an expectation. And you fulfilled it. You showed up. Thank you. I have filled expectations today. I'm complete. I fully expected last night when I went to bed to wake up this morning, Brother Cool, and I did. A fulfilled expectation. I'm not saying that expectations are wrong, but sometimes we place unreal and extravagant, over-the-top expectations on people. Especially parents on children. I don't know if I have met or exceeded or failed the expectations of my parents, because I don't really know all of what my parents' expectations were. I believe that my dad fully expected me to be a minister of the gospel. I think he fully expected me to be a responsible dad someday and a responsible husband someday and to work hard. I think those were his expectations of me, and I hope that somehow I've fulfilled those expectations. My dad's never came to me and said, son, you're a disappointment. Boy, you sure did miss expectations. But there were times in my life where I knew I had failed Dad's expectations. I could just see it in his face. He didn't say it. I could see it. He was disappointed in me. Somebody said one time that was the worst feeling, knowing you disappointed your parent. And my parents, would give me free rein and allow me to make decisions, but they expected me to make the right decision. And I didn't always meet those expectations. And so each one of us are sitting here today, and there's expectations placed on us. Bishop left 2 months ago and expected that when he got back, y'all still be here. Those are very lofty expectations on me. So y'all just mess with him next Sunday and don't show up, okay? But all of us have expectations on us. But sometimes those things are unfair. I've watched people put expectations on children that were far too lofty. You're going to be a brain surgeon, son. The kid struggles to get through high school and gets graduated by the skin of his teeth, but he's got an ability and craftiness and a creative sense about him, and he has the ability to do all kinds of incredible things with his hands, and he can work harder than anybody you've ever seen, and just an amazing person, but he failed expectations of his parents. Because they had these lofty goals for him, these lofty expectations, and Harvard was in his future, and it was barely high school diploma. I was in that club. I don't know how I got a high school diploma. I didn't like school. It's a good thing my parents didn't have doctor expectations of me. I'd have failed them miserably. Let's look at some individuals in scriptures today that had expectations on them. My phone disappeared somewhere. Luke. Yeah, let's go Luke chapter 2. Everybody said John. John the Baptist. John the Baptist had some expectations on his life. You want to talk about expectations? John the Baptist had some expectations. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1. Go down to the bottom, like verse 39. Please. Sorry, I don't want to be bossy. I don't have too high expectations on you guys back there. Let's go back and start in 34, if that's okay. 33 or 34. Verse 20. Go back to verse 20. Sorry, told you to go the wrong way. Go to 15. I'm sorry. Let's go to 10. I didn't want to read the whole chapter, but I guess that's where we're headed. The whole multitude of the people were praying without a time of incense. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. This is John's dad. There appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great." Whew, there's some expectations. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Verse 16. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Expectations, expectations, expectations. I mean, they're big, they're high, they're great. Verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Expectations. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these things." Well, you guys are moving fast. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and shall not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had beckoned unto them and remained speechless. "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of administration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now we can jump to verse 39. Now we run to the story of Mary. Has her encounter with the angel. chosen, highly favored. Now, she's come through that whole dissertation. She's been told that Elizabeth has had a similar encounter. She's going to have a son. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, she didn't even touch her. They didn't even exchange a hug or anything, but she heard the salutation of Mary, that John in her belly leaped. Now, that may sound crazy, but anybody here who's ever had a child knows that when a baby kicks, that my wife would always, she'd wake me up in the middle of the night, oh my goodness, you should feel this. She's going crazy in there. He's going crazy in there. Kicking and squirming, and sometimes you see that foot push out the stomach. Crazy kids. That's what happened. All of a sudden, Elizabeth began to feel something in her womb at the hearing of the words of Mary. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to go to the book of John, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 6. These are expectations. Expectations that people put on you. Expectations that you have of yourself. Here's where those things collide. Are those human expectations or are they God's expectations? What do your parents want for your life, young person, versus what you want for your life? What you and your parents want for your life, how does that measure up to what God wants for your life? What's God's plan for your future, mom? What's God's plan for your future, dad? What's God's plan for your future, sir, ma'am, boy, girl? What is God's expectation of you? Do you know that? Do you know what he created you to be? Do you know what he gifted you to be? Do you know those answers today? Because every single one of us in here were created uniquely. Every single one of us were created individually with specific giftings that God gave you. He created Del Cool as Del Cool, and he gifted you. No matter what my expectations are of you, you've got to be secure in who Del is, with what Del's gifted with and what your talents and abilities are. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself... The reality is you're never going to live up to most men's expectations of you. But if somehow I can find a place of measuring up to his expectations, to understanding who I am and the power and the authority that I possess as a child of God, gifted by him for a purpose in the hour, the day, the space of time in eternity that he's granted me to live on this place we call earth. The quicker I understand that, the faster I'm going to become at peace with who I am, and the quicker I'm going to become at peace with who I'm not. Because even though my parents, Brother Andre, may have wanted me to be a scientist or a brain surgeon, I've got to understand that that's not who I am. That's not who I was called to be. That's not what he gifted me to be. There are incredibly gifted individuals out there who have the ability to understand the human brain and the workings of it. I don't even begin to comprehend it. I sat in a meeting a week ago where people were trying to explain to me how to create an ISP address and what all those 198.162.168, what all that means. And I set my coffee cup down and leaned back in my chair and I was like, this session is not for me. But there's a guy in the sound booth back there shaking his head and laughing because he knows what all that junk's about. God's gifted him with the ability to do that. I'm at peace today that I'm not him, and he's got to get at peace today that he's not me. And the faster you do that, the more you're going to live at peace with yourself, the more you're going to live at peace with God. John 1:6. There was a man sent from God. He had expectations on his life. You read about his birth in Luke, the first chapter. He had all these lofty things pronounced over his life. He's going to be great. He's going to turn the Jews back to God. He's going to be a mouthpiece, a masterpiece used of God. His own dad was struggling with whether or not he could even have a kid. Forget all this other stuff. I'm an old man. How could you use me to even bring this into the world, let alone do this through the vessel that you used me to deliver to the world? Now we find in John 1:6 that John was sent from God. Verse 7, the same came for a witness. This was God's expectation of John. He sent him to the world to be a witness, to bear witness of the light. Here's what he was to witness. He was to witness light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light. You mean all these expectations placed on him? Jews are going to turn back to God because of him. He's going to be a great man. All of these incredible things are going to happen because of him. You're going to send him out into the world and you're going to empower him. Pile all these expectations on him. You're going to expect him to talk about the light. You're going to expect him to bear witness of the light. But you're not going to make him the light. Nope. He's simply just going to be a forerunner. He's simply just going to pave the way for the light. He's going to come and talk about the light a lot. He's going to come preach about, my goodness, you want to talk about getting at peace with who you are and who you're not? He was not the light. John became at peace with the fact, even though these great things have been prophesied over my life and I've been sent to this world to accomplish all these things, I'm not the light. I'm just simply here to bear witness of the light. I hate sports analogies, but here we go. The fullback's got to become at peace with the fact that he's got a role that's not the tailback's role. My job is to hit whoever gets in front of me and make sure the hole stays open so that whoever's coming behind me can find green. Or blue if you play it Boise, or red if you play it Eastern. That's his job. Get in somebody's way and knock them over. Well, there's not a whole lot of glory in that. Get used to it. That's your job. I'm talking about becoming at peace with who you are and who you're not. You know what? Most fullbacks probably run like a 3.94140. Most tailbacks nowadays coming out of college are running like 4.4445. They're faster. They're lighter. They're more agile. They have the ability to cut on a dime. They can be headed left and plant their left foot and go right and leave somebody standing there like they didn't know what was even going on. That's their ability. That's their gifting. A fullback's job is to lower his head and plow ahead and don't stop moving your feet and hitting people until you hear the whistle. Get at peace with who you are and not with who you're not. We talk a lot about social media around here, but it's the reality. It's where we live. We were in a discussion a couple of weeks ago. Forgive the rabbit trail here for a second. We were in a discussion a couple of weeks ago as the district youth committee about what's wrong with, you know, if you go back to my generation, I'm old compared to these kids. I mean, I'm 35. And most of these kids that we're dealing with at camps are 12 to 14 years old. That's the majority of them, okay? Those kids have to live an entire, almost two more lifetimes. You realize that? They got to go from 12 to 24 and 24 to 36. That's two more lifetimes before they get to my age. I'm like 66 or 70 to them. Really? I'm just being real. And so I go back 23 years ago to when I was 12 years old. Some of you are going to start crying here in a minute. I better back off. 23 years ago to when I went to youth camp in 1992 for the first time, and I loved camp. If my parents were going to get me in trouble between July and May of the following year, they threatened me with youth camp. because I loved youth camp. I loved youth convention. I loved going to these things. It was where I got to see my friends. It was where I got to interact with people from that, you know, because in my town there wasn't anybody there. And so I got to go be with people. And nowadays, yes, kids, you want to go to camp? Who's going to be there? Oh, yeah. Yeah, she's so old news. Who else is going to be there? They're so fickle. I can't figure it out. I want to wring their necks, slam their heads together. Come on, go to youth camp. It'll change your life. And somebody spoke up who's a little bit, 10 years younger than me, on the board and said, you know why? Because when you went to camp, that's the only way you got to see your friends. Nowadays, these people talk to each other every single day. They send 6,000 text messages a day, 55 personal messages on Facebook. They're updating each other on their statuses every 30 seconds. They don't need to go to camp to see each other. Social media is ruining us. Update by update, like by like. Text messages ruining us, text by text. And I love all these things. But here's how it's ruined our self-image, our personality. People are no longer at peace with who they are because they have exposure to who other people are. And here I am, I'm just this lowly, you know, good for nothing, come from the dark side broker. And my friend, Brother Lindsay, he's got a Facebook account. He's out there saving lives every day. He's Mr. Firefighter. That's way more cooler than what I do. So now, I gotta become a firefighter. If I wanna be somebody, well, that's not who I am. That's not my gifting. Oh, I'm just this lowly guy who picks cherries and sprays cherries a couple months out of the year. Have you seen that guy that takes iPhones apart and puts them in like 5,000 pieces on the table and then puts them back together piece by piece and they magically turn on when he's done? I guess I better go figure out how to be an iPhone repairman. It's destroyed our ability to become at peace with who we are. It's hilarious to me. I watch people on social media recreate themselves about every 3 or 4 months. It's like, who's their influence today? Whose blogs are they reading now? Who? When will you allow God to put his stamp on you and his approval on you? Stop trying to live up to your own expectations or what you believe God's expectations are. His expectations were met the day that you placed yourself in his hands and said, Jesus, use me. Here I am. Your kingdom, your glory, not mine, yours. That's when he became Holy Ghost proud of you and said, that's my son. That's my daughter. That's who I, you're doing exactly what I created you to do. John wasn't the light. He only came to bear witness. Our society can't handle this today. Because everybody wants to be the superstar. Everybody wants to be QB1. Everybody. Everybody wants to be Brother Russell. Nobody wants to be the guy that's the second string. I was watching a football game last night, and the guy, center, went down right in the middle of offensive play. Center went down. He's holding his knee. He's got to go out for a play. And next thing I know, the camera pans over the sideline, and there's a dude who's the backup center going crazy, snapping balls on the sideline. Oh, my number just got called. I got to go. He's at peace with who he is. He's prepared when he gets called to do what it is that he's supposed to be doing. Why is it so hard for us to wrap our minds around that? Why do we try to be something we're not? Well, if I'm only going to see the field for a couple of plays out of the year, potentially, then I better switch positions. I'm going to go be a tight end. I have a lot of coworkers, and Ben and I were talking about this on Wednesday night, who coach youth football. You know what the guys who are head coaches tell me? They say, you know what the biggest problem is? It's not coaching the kids. Kids are pretty easy to coach. It's fighting all the expectations of parents. Well, my boy throws way better than that boy. Why is that kid the quarterback? And then, did you see him? Well, I went to one of his games. I sat in the bleachers out here at Spanaway High School oh my goodness, these people, you'd have thought it was the Super Bowl. Their kid was Russell Wilson, and we started Tavares Jackson. I mean, it was terrible. These poor kids, all the expectations put on them. But our society has built this thing up. Everybody wants the limelight. Well, you know, why'd they have to make a rule? I'm sorry, we're so off track with this football stuff, sorry. Why'd they have to make a rule that after you make a play or tackle, you can't take your helmet off anymore? Because these egotistical maniacs weren't satisfied enough that everyone knows their number. Their name's on the back. No, I want you to see my face. That was me! That's the attitude of our society. I want to be numero uno. Put me at the front! Instead of accepting whatever it is, the role that God's asked me to play. And I'm using all these crazy analogies about football. I'm doing that to help you understand that this creeps into our spiritual life. And we need more Christians today with the attitude of John. That attitude is, it's okay that I'm not the light. I'm comfortable today that God has asked me to just be a witness bearer of the light. Verse 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, John bare witness of him. That was his job. This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred. Preferred. Before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the verse. I got to find my phone. I'm sorry. You see, not only did John know who he was and that he was comfortable with being this light bearer but not being the light, but when asked about this, he basically said, I'm the guy that Isaiah prophesied about. I'm the one that Isaiah said was the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make. That's me. Wow. What a revelation. He knew who he was. He got a hold of that, Brother Chamberlain. Well, are you the Christ? Nope, I'm not the Christ. Well, you're out here baptizing people and you got masses of people flooding to the wilderness to see you. And John made sure he told them, I indeed baptize with water. Oh, man. Oh, man. I'm out here today and all you people came to see me and I'm going to put you down in water today and it's a baptism of repentance. Oh, but wait till you see the guy coming after me. He's so great. He's so incredible. In fact, he's so awesome that I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his shoes, unloose his sandals, and take them off his feet. in a society that's so consumed with me, 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 me. Look at me, 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 me. I'm the man, big man on campus. All these terms we use and people want everyone to see them. How many likes did my picture get? How many likes did my post get? It's all about me. Where's the attitude of John in the church that says, oh man, don't look at me. I'm a nobody. I'm not the light. Don't get caught up on my personality. Don't get caught up on how great I speak. Don't get caught up on how incredible it feels when I put you down in the waters of baptism. Don't get so caught up on me because there's somebody coming right behind me. I'm just the way paver. I'm the guy prophesied about. I'm the guy they read about in synagogue. The prophet spoke about. Man, I'm telling you, my passion today is that before we leave this room today, every single one of you in the room get a revelation of who you are. Get a revelation of who you are, because I see so many of you that are you struggle with peace of what your place is. You're not at peace with what your place is in the body. What am I supposed to be doing? Who am I? What am I here for? What's my place? Will you allow him to show you what your place is? He has a specific role. And if you, like John, can embrace your role and say, this is who I am. That's not who I am. You know, I spent the first 5 to 7 years of my ministry trying to be somebody else. I really did. I tried to be every quote-unquote successful preacher I saw and came in contact with and had contact personally with. I have exposure to the ministry, and it was a lot of them. And so my ministry was a ridiculous yo-yo. Up and down, like this guy, like that guy, like this guy, like that guy. Oh, that guy's successful. Let's try this. What's he doing? And then I'd go to these sessions these guys put on. They'd tell you how they do it. You know what? Someday I finally came to the conclusion. God has a specific plan for me. He has something he's called me to be. He's gifted me. Don't get caught up on me. You see, the problem with a lot of Christianity today, and I'm going to say that in a broad spectrum so that nobody thinks I'm picking on them. The problem with Christianity and quote-unquote preachers today and all organizations across the world is that they've developed personality ministries. And people follow them for their personality. Oh yes, there's some that we follow them because of their personality. We like their personality. It has nothing to do with them. They're operating in their gifting, but people flock to them because of their personality. They like that. I got all kinds of examples running through my mind right now, and the Lord's not releasing me to say them, so we're just going to move on from that. You tuck that away, put that in your book, save it for later. I became at peace with who I am and who I'm not. And I purpose to walk and fulfill the plan and purpose of God for my life, how he's gifted me. Let's go to John 3:22. I'm coming to a close. Whoever's going to take care of the altar today. John 3:22. Remember that human nature I talked about? That wanting to be in charge, not so much in charge, but just wanting recognition. Wanting to be the man. It existed in the Bible. Can you do that in the NLT, please? I've never seen this before until this morning. I read it in the New Living Translation. It just blew my mind because I thought this stuff only existed in the 21st century. It was in the Bible. Verse 22, New Living Translation. Afterward, now John's still out there. John's still ministering. Oh, I forgot one thing. He baptized Jesus. You want to talk about the big man on campus? Got to baptize the Christ. There's a guy that had a lot of influence in my life, a very, very powerful preacher who affected many, many thousands of lives across our nation. From prisons, thousands and thousands of people prayed through the Holy Ghost in prison, baptized in Jesus' name in the prison at his ministry. His name was Charles Mahaney. Incredible man. Incredible man. I had the privilege about 2 years before I left Oregon to meet the guy who knocked on Charles Mahaney's door, wiped the drunken slobber off his face, and led him to an apostolic church, saw him pray through to the Holy Ghost. And when I found out that I was going to meet this guy, I thought, oh man, this guy is going to be just... I mean, he was responsible for bringing the Charles Mahaney to God. When I met this guy, he was the most unassuming, humble man I've ever met. He didn't even want to talk about it. His exact words were, oh yeah, him, he's ignorant. What are we going to have for dinner? But we play things up so big in our minds. We set people up so high on pedestals. And this guy, he got to baptize Jesus. Johnson, have you been filled with, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire yet that he's bringing? That's what's important. But here we are in verse 22. Afterward, Jesus' disciples left Jerusalem, but they stayed in Judea for a while and baptized there. John's on the scene. He's baptizing people. He's still, behold, there's coming one after me who's mightier than I. He's still preaching. The crowds are coming to the wilderness. He's baptizing them. Jesus is on the scene now, and he's out there. They're baptizing people. Verse 23. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Enon near Salim because there was plenty of water there and people kept coming to him for baptism. Word was spreading. Revival was still happening. John, it was never God's intent for John to say, hey, I showed up now. Hello? Shut it down. There's already one church in this town. We don't need two. No, that wasn't his attitude. John was preparing the way. See, we read in John 1:6, he was sent from God. He was purposed. He was called. He was chosen. He was just doing what it was he was called to do. So he's doing it. Verse 24. This was before John was put into prison. Verse 25. At that time, a certain Jew began an argument with John's disciples over ceremonial cleansing. John's disciples came to him. This isn't John. This is the people hanging out with John. Converts. Teacher, teacher, teacher. The man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you said was the Messiah, is also baptizing people. This is my favorite part. Everybody is going over there instead of coming here to us. We became one of your disciples because we thought we were going to be cool, and now people are leaving us and going over there. John replied, God in heaven, he appoints each person's work. 28. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I'm not the Messiah. I am here to prepare the way for him. That's all. My goodness. That's why when I said a few minutes ago that there are people whose personality, God has gifted them and they operate in their gifting, and people flog them because their personalities and try to exalt them, that's not the man's fault. people flogged to John because he was placed there. He was fulfilling a purpose. John never once lost sight of what his purpose was. He didn't question for a moment when he got to prison and said, man, I've been did all this for years and now I'm in prison. Go ask. John didn't lose sight of the process of what it was he was sent for. Although there were people around him, his own disciples, who thought this was about amassing a crowd, us being the only ones, and them being us being bigger than them. John said, you know what? I don't know when, but all y'all are going to be following him. Because I just came to prepare the way. That's it. That's my role. My job is finished. I'm telling you, there is such peace. He didn't find John getting all riled up. Nope, he was at peace. I'm done. My job's finished. That's all. 29. The bride will go where the bridegroom is. The bridegroom's friend rejoices with him. I am the bridegroom's friend. I am filled with joy at his success. The Amplified Bible actually says that the bride is for the groom, but you have your best man and he's there to enjoy the party, but it's not his day. He's just there to witness it. That's the analogy John used. This isn't my day anymore. I'm just here to celebrate with the wedding party. Now, verse 30. We quote this. I quoted this verse on Wednesday night. This is the context of this verse. You know how many years I've quoted this verse? Thousands and thousands of times. Never understanding the context of it until about 4 hours ago. This is the verse, I must decrease, he must increase. The New Living Translation says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. All right, I'm done now. I'm finished here. Why don't you stand? Whatever this means to you, whatever this means to your situation, would you respond to the Lord right now? I've delivered the word, you, however it applies to your life, would you respond right now? Receive it, apply it to your life, and whatever means, whatever fashion, whatever it is, let it be yours today. Receive it for yourself today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I must become less and less. He's got to become greater and greater. You see, the more my role diminishes in whatever my process is, the greater his role increases, the greater he becomes. Hallelujah! 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 In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hino ro ro no shoro no ro 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Give us a revelation right now. A revelation in the Holy Ghost of who we are. I pray, Father, let us find peace with who we are. Let us find peace with who we're not. Give us the grace to stop forcing ourselves into a role. Stop forcing ourselves, Father, into a place that you didn't intend for us. Give us the grace to accept who we are. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You are.